So how's everybody doing tonight? We doing okay? Ready to see the Cavs win again? I know they're playing in a few, so we're going to get into this. And, you know, the Lord knows they are playing tonight. And I don't know why Marlon's not there. I thought you were going to be there for sure. I was like, man. But I'm excited about not only the Cavs winning, I'm excited about the word that the Lord has given me. And we'll take offering at the end. Is that okay? We do offering on the way out? Okay. We'll do that because that is important. But we're going to jump right into it. So the title of my message tonight is called Upside Down. Upside Down. And we're going to take a look at Acts 17, verse 6. And many of you may be familiar with that passage of Scripture, but it's one of my favorite, and it's one that, like, the Lord always brings me back to. Like, it's one of, does anybody have that verse that the Lord's, like, always bringing back to you, always bringing back in your mind, in your heart? You know, this is that verse for me. Sometimes I even forget, like, where it's at. And the other day I was reading the book of Acts, and I completely forgot that this was even in there. And I read it, and, you know, the Lord, it was like the first time I read it again, and the Lord just hit me with it. But we'll read it together. It says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Now, it's such a powerful statement when you put it in context. See, what happened was Paul was continuing to travel and doing ministry, and it got to the point where he was famous. He was famous for stirring things up. He was famous for making a mess. And he came into this particular city doing what he always is doing, and these guys, these rulers of the city, came looking for him, and they couldn't find Paul, so they took Jason, one of the brethren, and they dragged him out and said, "Look, these guys continue to go from city after city, and they're messing stuff up." And that has always been so encouraging to me, always, like, just fired me up. And I read it this time, and when I read, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too," it's just one of those statements that we in the church say amen to. We're just like, amen, yeah, woo, we shout it down, right? And even myself, like, the Lord had to stop me, and he said, "Do you know what that means?" He says, do you know what it means to turn the world upside down? Do you know how to do it? Do you know what it requires of you?" And I began to sit there and think, and like, no, I don't. I have not. It sounds really good, though. Like, I want it. I just am not exactly sure what I need to do to get it. And a lot of times in the church, we'll shout it down, but we won't really know how to live it out. And this is one of those things. And the Lord really placed this on my heart to bring before you. Just three quick things that I feel Paul did and Paul understood to really go about turning his world upside down. And we're going to cover these three things. So what does it mean to turn your world upside down? And we're going to get into it, but before we do, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for the incredible worship time that we got to spend in your presence, Jesus. We thank you for always loving on us, no matter what. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, God, we can always count that your love will be there for us. And we thank you for that, God. Your mercies are new every single morning, Jesus. You're so worthy of all that we have. So tonight, God, I ask that you would teach us how to be world changers. And teach us how to turn this world upside down for you, God. We invite you here, Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Awesome. So the first thing that we have to look at is Paul understood his responsibility to preach the gospel. That's the key to turning your world upside down, is that you have to understand that preaching the gospel isn't a suggestion. Preaching the gospel isn't only happening when you're in a good mood or having a good day. That preaching the gospel isn't something that the pastors do or something that the ministers do. When you have to understand that you're responsible to preach the gospel, that you have a responsibility to do that. And Paul knew that that was his responsibility. In Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, and this is the beginning of where we see Paul stirring up trouble. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was. That's the key right there. So this isn't the first time Paul has done this. He does this all the time. So this is what Paul has done. As his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, talking about the synagogues there, he went into the synagogues for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. And the next verse says, we have it? Sweet. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. See, this wasn't something that Paul had to feel Holy Spirit tell him. Like, a lot of times we don't want to do stuff unless we feel like we're supposed to do it, right? We're like, oh man, they're really sad. They could use a word from the Lord, but I don't feel anything, so I'm not going to, you know. A lot of times we wait for that feeling or that unction, but Paul didn't do that. He realized, look, I have a responsibility to share the gospel. And so everywhere he went, it didn't matter if it was politically correct. It didn't matter if it was going to offend some people. It didn't matter if it was the right time or the right place or the right moment. Paul said, look, the circumstances are irrelevant. I have a responsibility to preach the gospel. In Matthew 28:19-20, we see that. Jesus saying, go therefore and make disciples. It didn't say, if you feel like going, please, if you have time, make disciples of all the nations, but only like if you can fit it in your schedule, because I don't want you guys to be too busy. He said, go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's the first thing that you and I have to understand if we want to be world changers, is that we can't take this gospel message and share it partially. We can't take this gospel message and share it on our convenience. We have to understand that, listen, no matter where I go, what I do, I'm responsible to share this message, to share the gospel. And that's what Paul understood, and that's why he was able to turn his world upside down. See, in the time of Paul, Jesus wasn't politically correct. We think that, you know, times are sensitive today and we don't want to ruffle any feathers. Think about in Paul's time when Jesus had just died. That's crazy. You get all these religious leaders trying to kill Jesus and they killed him. And then you get all these people saying he was the Christ. Imagine just the tension and the friction that was there. It wasn't cool to talk about Jesus back then either. But Paul went into the church, into the place where Jesus was most resisted, and preached the gospel night after night. So, you know, I think I can handle the mean Facebook comments. I think I can deal, right? I think I can deal with that. I think I can deal with, like, the smart remarks. And, you know, no one's really getting, oppressed here. We're just getting our feelings hurt, which is fine. That's cool. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But number two, let's move on. Said this was going to be quick. Number two. This one's really good. I like this one. The second thing Paul understood was that intimacy comes before benefits. That intimacy comes before the benefits of God. Now, I want to break this down. If you can turn to Mark 16, verses 17 through 18. It should be on the screen. But I want to tell you a story before we get into this. A lot of times in the church, we begin to follow, like, Christian trends and the latest, like, miracles and all that stuff. Give you guys an example. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just kind of, we're people. That's what we do. So if, in the last few years, I think it was a couple years ago, if you had heard about this, you know, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but there was, like, this gold teeth miracle phase that was happening. Has anybody, like, heard about that? It actually happened in my father-in-law's church. It's real, and I believe it, and it's incredible, but it was just happening in the body of Christ. Like, it was crazy. If you don't know what it is, basically, like, people that had, like, bad teeth or no teeth, when they get in the presence of the Lord, they'd have gold teeth. It was weird. Super crazy. One of those, like, freaky manifestations that God does. And it's not like you can, it's not like, okay, I'm seeking you to get gold teeth. Like, it wasn't one of those things. It's just like, he does that whenever he does it. Like, it's just, it's him. And, you know, that happened. And a lot of times, like, you would see, and I would see this in the body of Christ, you would see people like, all right, church, we're just going to believe for gold teeth. Everybody just believe for gold. It doesn't work like that. Intimacy comes before the benefits. Another time, I remember at Christ for the Nations, there was a speaker that came. And he was good. He was a great preacher. But one of my responsibilities at Christ for the Nation, you know, was to bring the podium in and out and give them water and all that stuff. So it was cool. I kind of got to serve the speakers. But I noticed that this guy, and it was the craziest thing I've ever seen. This guy, as he preached, he would open his Bible and he'd preach and go about doing whatever. And all of a sudden, there was like gold dust that started coming out of his Bible. It was the wildest thing. Like, honestly, it looked like he took, like, I don't know, sprinkles and just dumped the whole bottle. It was crazy. It was like, it was probably one of the weirdest things I've ever seen. But I went to get his podium afterwards, and there was a mountain of like dust, gold. It was like this high. It was huge. I'm like, there's no way you could have snuck that in and did that without us noticing. Like, it was wild. And I remember just being like a student at that time, and me and all my friends were just like mind blown, you know, like what is going on? But it wasn't, you know, you can't search for those things. You can't go after those things because intimacy comes before the benefits of God. Intimacy comes before the miracles. It comes before these things. And we'll read it in Mark 16. It says, and these signs will follow. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Man, that part. That's crazy, because we pray for the sick. It's not what that says. Can I pray for you? I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it just says, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus never modeled, okay, bow your head with me, I'm going to pray for your knee. Jesus modeled, your knee's healed, get up. It's a little different than kind of how we do it these days, and you just see the faith in that. I didn't come here to get into that, though, so I'm sorry. But these are benefits of a relationship with God. These things Paul understood, and he wasn't going after the miracle. These things were benefits of the relationship with God. He knew that he was going after God, and he was going after winning people for Jesus. A lot of times we get really focused on the miraculous things of God, which is not a bad thing. I'm not here to like put that down. But what good is it to raise the dead if a dead man dies later and still goes to hell? What good is it to heal somebody's leg if he still walks to hell? We have to understand the most beautiful miracle of all. And that's when a heart turns to Jesus. And that just goes back to verse 1, or the first point we talked about. Preach the gospel. But those things, these are benefits of relationship with him. See, some people want the miracles and the powers without the relationship. And that's kind of like wanting to have relations with somebody without putting a ring on their finger. To put that into context. It's like wanting to have sexual intercourse with somebody without being married to them. It doesn't work like that. There's commitment. There's a promise. There's a relationship. We can't have the benefits of God without having that intimacy with him. And that's the second thing. Paul understood that. And he didn't chase the miracles. The miracles chased him. He didn't go after those things, but his shadow and other things would heal people. Because he knew that if I go after God's heart, these things are going to come. These things will follow. It's not a bad thing to want these things. And I don't mean to put anybody down or confuse anybody, because the Bible does say to desire spiritual gifts. But take that fire and that passion of desire that you have towards spiritual gifts and aim it towards his heart. Aim it towards his heart, because that's when those things will come. You know, I want to raise the dead as much as anybody in this room, but I'm not going to go to God, please give me the ability to raise the dead. Doesn't work like that. It's God, give me your heart. Give me your heart, Jesus. Give me your heart. Give me more of you, more of you, more of you. And that's when the dead raise behind me, and they raise behind you. And you're not even thinking that way. It's a whole different mindset to have. And that's what Paul had. That's why he was able to turn his world upside down. Because he understood that intimacy comes before benefits. And the third and the final one that I want to talk about tonight is Paul understood that his performance doesn't determine his success. His performance doesn't determine his success. His obedience does. His obedience determines his success. You know, if we look in Acts 13, verses 49 through 52, you'd see basically the gospel was beginning to be shared through all these different places, and places that would reject the gospel, Paul just moved on. And we see it, it says, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet and came to another place, I can't say. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So basically, Paul and Barnabas just get kicked out, gospel completely rejected, no miracles, none of that stuff, get out of the town. And he left, all right, deuces. Because he understood that, listen, my success doesn't hinge on whether or not I perform well or whether or not you receive the gospel. My success hinges on, did I listen to the Father? Did I listen to the word of the Lord? And you know, it's really difficult to understand in this culture, in this environment, because we see Christian superstars. And we'll see Instagram pictures, and we'll see all these numbers and healing records and all this stuff. And we look and we're like, oh my gosh, this guy is successful. I want to be successful like him or like her. But that doesn't mean they're successful. You're successful if you listen to the Holy Spirit. You're successful if the Holy Spirit tells, the Holy Spirit told Paul plenty of times, don't go here. Don't go to this place, go to this place. You know, if the Holy Spirit tells you not to do something and you listen, successful. If the Holy Spirit tells you to give somebody a hug, successful. It has nothing to do with the coolness of the miracle that you do. It has everything to do with the obedience. And that's what Paul understood. He understood that, listen, I don't have to get everything right. I don't have to win everybody for Jesus. I don't have to see every single person healed or whatever. All I have to do is be obedient. Because it's not your responsibility to heal people. It's not your responsibility for people to respond to the gospel. That's the Lord's. And you can do what you can do, and that's it. You know, for a long time in my life, I didn't see success this way. I remember one of the first times I preached was actually here in youth group over there. My mom was the pastor. Remember that? I remember it was like the first time I preached. And I was preaching about something. I can't even remember. But one of the kids in there got offended and left. And I was like about to throw up. And I remember after the sermon, I was like at the altar just crying. I'm like, I'm so sorry, Jesus. I failed. But I didn't fail because somebody got offended. I did what the Lord told me to do, and that was success, no matter what happened. See, if you live based on your results, your life's going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable because the Lord doesn't force people to salvation. He can tell you to share the gospel with somebody, but he can't make that person respond. So if you were to say, if you were to share the gospel and somebody rejects it, that doesn't mean the Lord didn't tell you to share it. That doesn't mean it wasn't the Lord. If you pray for somebody and somebody doesn't get healed, that doesn't mean it wasn't the Lord or you don't have power or whatever. The meaning is that that other person is responsible to respond. And if they don't respond, you did your job. Don't beat yourself up because you're successful when you are obedient. You're successful when you can hear Holy Spirit and you can act on it with boldness. That's when you and I are successful. So I just really don't want you guys to get down on yourselves or really think like, oh man, or measure yourselves with other people, because that just like, it kills you. It's the worst. You know, be successful with your relationship with the Lord. Don't try to be successful with my relationship with the Lord or with somebody else, because you're just going to wear yourself out and it's going to be really difficult. So as I wrap up, Lennon, if you can jump up there. See, Paul was able to be filled with joy because even to the people that rejected him, God saw him as successful. You know, that like, I'm kind of like a people pleaser anyways. So I think of like all these people kicking me out of the city if I was Paul, and just trying to feel those emotions that he felt. You know, like that's tough stuff. You get kicked out of an entire city. Jeez. Like that, you did, you know, like that. That's tough. And to be able to leave filled with joy, to be able to leave filled with joy is such an incredible thing, because basically it's just saying that Paul knew so much that, look, I'm responsible to him. And he was able to celebrate the times where he failed as much as he was the times when they got healed or when thousands came to Jesus. You know, you and I just really feel like the Lord's saying to us tonight that we need to learn how to celebrate, not necessarily the good things that happen, but celebrate the obedience. You know, as a church, it's not hard to see. As somebody steps out in faith and obedience and prays for somebody and maybe nothing happens, learn to celebrate that. Like, whoa, you're successful. You did that. You stepped out and you were obedient to the Lord. It's not your fault that they didn't get healed, because you can't heal them anyways. Can't. It's the Lord. And the only thing we need to do is just do it. It's just be responsible and be obedient. And so as a church, let's begin to celebrate the obedience of others. Let's begin to really set a new standard. Let's change the culture of this region that says, look, we're not going to celebrate the numbers. We're not going to necessarily celebrate the accolades and all the accomplishments. We're going to celebrate your heart. We're going to celebrate your loyalty to the Lord. So with me, let's just begin to make that our mentality and our mindset as we move forward. So as we're closing, just to review, number one, Paul understood his responsibility to preach the gospel. He understood the calling that was on his life, the calling that's on every Christian's life, to go and make disciples. And he saw the value of the greatest miracle of a heart turned to Jesus. He preached the gospel everywhere. Number two, he understood that intimacy comes before the benefits, that he can't chase the miraculous. He has to chase the heart. And number three, Paul understood that his performance didn't determine his success or failure. His obedience to God determined his success. And so, the last scripture I want to share with you is found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." The Lord is searching this earth for someone that he can show himself strong in. He's searching for a heart that is yielded and loyal to him that he can show up in big time. And the Holy Spirit has really been doing this in my life personally in the past couple weeks. But to me, you know, that verse just basically says the Holy Spirit is looking for somebody who will say yes. He's looking for somebody that will just simply say yes. You know, a lot of times, even in my own life, I'll hear Holy Spirit say something and, you know, there's a lot of conversation that goes on. You know, Holy Spirit, what happened is, I think they're okay. I don't need to pray with them because, like, somebody else prayed with them and we're good. Or like, oh God, they don't really like me, so I don't know if like I have that ability to go up to them. You know, there's a lot of like conversation / arguing with the Holy Spirit that we do. But he's looking for somebody that'll just, yes. What do you want me to do? Yes. Yes. Not before you even completely understand, yes. Holy Spirit says, Dominic, yes. What? You know? He's looking for a heart that's just ready to do whatever. He's looking for somebody that will say yes without measuring the cost, without weighing the options, without figuring out the risk versus the reward. He's looking for people that will abandon it all if they have to, just to be obedient. And I believe, church, if we can be yes men to the Holy Spirit, yes women to the Holy Spirit, we can turn this world upside down. I truly believe this. So if that's you tonight, and if you would say to yourself, you know what, I want to be that. I want to be a world changer. I want to turn my world upside down. I want to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Why don't you just stand up with me? Join me in a time of just worship and just intimacy with the Father. So God, we acknowledge your call. We say, Jesus, that your eyes can stop here in Valley View, Ohio. That your eyes can stop on this moment right now, Jesus, that you have found your people. That you have found the people that will say yes and be yielded to your heart, God. And so tonight, Father, we just say yes to you. We say yes to the call of becoming a world changer. Jesus, we just give it all over to you, God. We don't hold anything back. Nothing is off limits to you, Jesus. Nothing is off limits. We just say yes to you. You know, I just really feel like there's some people in here tonight that have acknowledged a calling on their life. That have acknowledged a direction or some type of guidance from the Lord. And I feel like there's some people in here just waiting for pieces to fall together. Like, yes, Lord, I want to do this, but I just need these pieces to fall together. The Lord says to you tonight that late obedience isn't necessarily obedience. That late obedience isn't necessarily being obedient to the Lord. He's saying that I've called you to do something. Do it. I've called you to be somebody. Be it. I've called you to walk in something. Now begin to walk in it. Because late obedience isn't going to turn this world upside down. I know it's scary and I know it's tough, but just jump out there. Just do it. You know, sometimes I think about what it felt like to be Moses staring at the edge of the Red Sea when the Lord told him to split the sea. Just those emotions that he began to feel as he's looking at this massive body of water and the Lord told him to split it. And there's an army coming behind him. He just had to go for it. He just had to do it. There were no options. So tonight, I want you to get rid of every option that you have. See, a lot of us won't go unless we're backed up into a wall or we have other options or we have other things to lean on. But the Lord's asking you tonight to get rid of those options. He's saying, look, throw those options away. They're no longer options for you. You have one option. To go. So we say yes. We say yes, Holy Spirit. We say yes to you.
If you say my name, I will say yes.
Jesus.
said my name. You said my name. You said my name. And all I could do was say yes. You said my name. And all I could do was say yes. You not only gave me a father, you gave me a brother, and now that's my one desire. Nothing hungry, but to live forever yours. So say my name. You say my name.
I would have to say that my biggest fear in life is to die with leftover potential. I would say that the thing that haunts me the most is to come to the end of my time and for the Lord to still have things left for me to do. For the Lord to say, look, I still had this glory to glory to glory to take you to. To leave this earth with leftover potential is my biggest fear. And the Lord's saying tonight that He's going to fulfill all the promises, all the things that He has spoken, all the potential that you know you have inside of you. And even the potential you don't know you have. We're not taking that to the grave with us. We're going to leave it all here. Just as, you know, playoff basketball season's coming and you see these guys, these kids out there giving it all, you know, facing elimination and leaving everything on the court. It's such a beautiful picture. You know, we can live this life and it can come to the end of the clock and the final buzzer can sound and we can be like, I still had a little bit to give. I still had a little more effort to give. I could have done this on this play. I could have shot this basket. But I want that final buzzer to sound and walk back to the locker room and be like, I get left it all out there. I left everything on that court. So I really feel like the Lord is just working in hearts tonight. So we'll just spend a few more minutes and we'll just see what He does. And, you know, if you need to leave, you're free to go. But I really feel like the Lord is wanting to do something special tonight. So we can just rest in His presence for a little while.
Listen. The sound of heaven coming down. My heart, taking me over, taking me over, and all I want is to be with you forever, with you forever. Ravished my heart, taken me over, taken me over, and all I want is to be with you forever, with you forever. Ravished my heart and taken me over, it's taken me over, and all I want is to be with you forever, with you forever. So pull me a little closer, take me a little deeper, I wanna know your heart, wanna know your heart. This love is so much sweeter, anything I've tasted. I wanna know yours, I wanna know yours, I wanna know yours. Taking me over, taking me over, and all I want is to be with you forever, with you forever. That's where I wanna be.
So as you go tonight, I think some of the ushers will be at the doors collecting the tithe and offering. So please be sure to give. But man, this is too good to leave right now. So I'm gonna stay here. Feel free to continue to worship, but you're also welcome to leave. We love you guys. Have a great night.